So our reading this morning comes from Romans 12, verses 3 to 18. That will be on the screen behind me, or you can look that one up. Romans 12, verses 3 to 18 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." This is God's word.
Thank you, Jacob. Friends, last Sunday, as you have heard, we launched our new discipleship and pastoral care plan for Riverbank. And I truly do hope that you've had a chance to have a look at it, because it really is our way of communicating how we as church council believe we should approach many aspects of our church and its ministry in the years ahead. As you know, our overall vision is to be a people who love God, who love our community, and who love the church. And while those three elements are always intertwined, this plan particularly focuses on the third, our calling to love one another, to love the church, to love this church. And so this is a plan which we believe is biblical, but which we also believe is realistic for the size and type of church that we are and for the times that we are living in. So in our sermon last week, we looked more specifically at this concept of discipleship. After all, if we're going to have a discipleship and pastoral care plan, then we need to know what discipleship is. And so we saw that Jesus himself calls us to grow, to be and to grow as his disciples. And he also calls us to help others to grow. He calls us to make a radical, self-sacrificing commitment to make disciples for him, building them up in faith and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. And we saw that the ultimate goal of this is best described as spiritual maturity. And so, together as his people, we're striving to grow in our trust in the Lord, our assurance of his salvation, and our endurance in our Christian walk, striving to grow in holiness and godliness, in our service, our willingness and our commitment, in our love for God and for people, in our witness and our evangelism, all building one another up until we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we saw how we hope to achieve that, both organically, in all of our natural relationships and interactions with each other, but also organisationally through our growth groups, growth partnerships, and other ministries. And we hope to do all of this in order to genuinely help and to bless each other, to increasingly be a healthy and a vibrant church, and to strive to bring glory and honour to our Lord. That was last week. But this week we want to look more specifically at that other concept of pastoral care. If our plan is really centred on discipleship, then why do we include the term pastoral care in its description? And the first thing that I should say about that is that when Church Council, and in particular Reuben and myself, started working on all of this, we were actually trying to develop a pastoral care plan. But again and again, we found that this terminology fell short of the full concept that we find in God's Word. And I think there are three areas in particular where that was evident. First of all, it seems that some people use the term pastoral care to only describe the care that is provided in a specific time of need. And so when you're particularly sick, or when you're grieving the loss of a loved one, or going through marriage troubles, or you're unhappy with the church, that's when you need pastoral care. But when everything's going smoothly in life, then they would say that you don't. That's why you'll find that most hospitals have a pastoral care department, while most hotels and resorts do not. But that didn't seem to us to be a biblical distinction. Of course we want to care for each other in the tough times. That's why in Romans 12, which we just read, says, "Mourn with those who mourn." But the point is that if that's all we do, then we're unlikely to see much overall growth. We'd just be solving problems, putting out fires, reacting to troubles and complaints. We'd be helping people in need to feel better, and when they do feel better, then our care for them would stop. But that's why in the very same passage, Paul also tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Pastoral care isn't just for the hard times, but it's for all the time. For we need to be proactive, not just reactive, helping each other to grow in Christ in both the ups and the downs of life. Secondly, it seemed to us that some people use the term pastoral care to only describe a Christian part kind of socialising. And so they think that pastoral care involves visiting, drinking cups of tea and having a nice chat, but not much more. And so they think that it doesn't involve prayer, or opening a Bible, or even any kind of spiritual conversation. For some, those sorts of things should be left to a different occasion, or perhaps they shouldn't happen at all. But again, that didn't seem to us to be a concept at all in line with God's Word. Now, don't get me wrong, our interactions will often involve visits and cups of tea and nice chats. After all, Romans 12 also tells us to practice hospitality. But we can't leave it at that. For the very same passage tells us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Pastoral care may well include a good dose of socialising, but if that's all it is, then it does no spiritual good. And so we need to use our opportunities to share about the Lord and the hope that He gives to us and His protection and His guidance and His calling on our lives. And we need to use our opportunities to apply the Bible in real situations and circumstances that we're in, and to spend time together in prayer about all these things that are affecting us. Pastoral care is more than socialising. It's an opportunity to point each other to Christ. But now, thirdly, it also seemed to us that some use the term pastoral care to only describe the care given by ministers, elders, and other professional caregivers, the task given to them and done by them. And of course, that means that they think that it's not for the average believer, or as some call them, the laity. And in a way, I can understand the confusion. You see, in Scripture, elders, including ministers, are sometimes referred to as shepherds, shepherds of God's flock, which is the church. And the concept of shepherding is closely tied to the concept of pastoring. Hence, even in English, a sheep's grazing land can be called a pasture, and a minister is called a pastor. And so elders and ministers most certainly provide pastoral care to the people in their congregation. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that elders are responsible to oversee and lead in the pastoral care of the church, and they're responsible to be personally involved in and set an example in the pastoral care of the church. But what it doesn't say is that they're responsible to somehow do all the pastoral care of the church. But when people think that it is their sole responsibility, one of the results is that the church gets divided into caregivers and care receivers. The caregivers do their best to meet everyone's needs until they burn out. And the care receivers, well, they sit at home and talk about what a bad job the caregivers are doing. What happens is we develop a culture of consumerism where we treat the church like a service provider that is there to help us in every little crisis, to make us feel loved and satisfying our desires for endless attention. And what we forget is that the church is actually a body. It's the body of Christ where every single person has a role to play. That's why, again, in Romans 12, it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Pastoral care isn't just for some of us, but for all of us, each using the gifts that God has given, building each other up to spiritual maturity. So there we have three reasons why we felt this term pastoral care is often misunderstood and thus fell a bit short of our purposes. For some think it only describes care given in a time of need. Some think it only describes a kind of non-spiritual Christian socialising. And some think it describes a task given only to elders and ministers. And so when that is taken to the extreme, this wrong, false concept leaves us with a church where it all comes down to the ministers and elders whose only aim is to visit congregation members when they're sick or in trouble, to hold their hand, to provide some worldly counsel and talk about the weather and the football. And afterwards, people feel a bit better because at least the pastor or the elder has been. But yet no spiritual benefit, no spiritual teaching, and no spiritual growth has taken place in the church. And sadly, that's exactly how it's sometimes been approached. And then people wonder why their church is dead or dying. So, my friends, the point is that if we're going to use the term pastoral care, then it's essential that we understand it properly. And if we understand it properly, then we will realise that it's actually not all that different to discipleship. And so in our plan, it says this. It says, we sometimes think that discipleship and pastoral care are different things. We might think of discipleship as being part of a growth group or being mentored by someone, whereas pastoral care is about visiting someone and caring for their needs. But the Bible never actually makes this kind of distinction. According to God's word, the primary goal of everything we do as a church is to help people mature in Christ. When we realise this, it becomes difficult to separate pastoral care from discipleship. Pastoral care is really about spiritual care. It's about helping people to trust and depend on Jesus through all the ups and downs of life, always pointing them to the joy, comfort, calling and purpose that only He can provide. In other words, pastoral care is about helping everyone to mature as disciples of Jesus. That's the deepest need of all of us, all of the time, whether the sun is shining or the storms of life are threatening to swamp us. But now you may be wondering, well, why then did we still retain the words pastoral care? Why not just call it a discipleship plan and leave it at that? Well, my friends, there's a very good reason. And that's because on its own, the word discipleship can sound a bit cold and clinical and even a bit authoritarian. It speaks to us of teaching and learning and obeying, of growing and developing and maturing. It can sound like some are somehow above others, or that it's just about leadership development. And so in the end, you could rightly ask, well, discipleship sounds important, but where's the love? And that's why we thought it was vital to keep the term pastoral care as part of the package. Because properly understood, the term pastoral care reminds us that true discipleship is always done in the context of a loving relationship. We don't seek to disciple one another in an uncaring way or an arrogant way or an authoritarian way. My friends, we seek to disciple each other because we love each other. Because we love each other deeply. And because we want the best for each other, as well as for the church as a whole, all for the sake of the Lord. And we could go to a whole host of Bible passages to see that described. But as you've seen, today we're focusing on Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read that passage again. And as I do so, I'd encourage you to really think about how it calls us to disciple and care for each other. Paul writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And then right on the tail of that, Paul says this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So what do Paul's words teach us about how we should interact as God's people here together? We've already seen how it shows us that we should be there for each other, not only in the hard times, but all the time, and how we should provide spiritual care, not only worldly socialising, and how we all have a part to play, not only the leaders of the church. But this passage also reveals that our discipleship should always be done with much humility. We don't lead or teach someone else because we're better, but because we all want to grow in Christ together. It shows us, this passage shows us, that there's not one person who doesn't have something to contribute, because God has given gifts to everyone, and they're all equally important and equally necessary. This passage shows us that our discipleship should be done with a high level of persistence, not giving up after a short time, not giving up at the first sign of struggle. And this passage shows us that our discipleship should always be done in love, putting the needs of others above our own, truly making sacrifices for each other. Here in this passage, Paul paints a beautiful picture of what discipleship and pastoral care should look like in the context of loving relationships in the church. And we would do well to dwell on these verses and to ask God to use them to transform our own lives. But as I conclude, I want us to really think about what this could look like here at Riverbank. What could it really look like if every one of us was striving to disciple and pastorally care for each other? Well, I think that we would see older men in our congregation getting together for coffee and using the opportunity to check in with each other and see how each of them are going in their Christian walk, and praying together for the whole church. We'd see people looking out for teenagers who are drifting from the church and drifting from the Lord, finding a common interest with them like clothes shopping or four-wheel driving, and using that activity to get to know them and to share with them why faith is so important. We'd see growth group leaders stepping up and saying, I want to be better equipped so the people in my care will truly grow in their devotion to God and their service to the church and in their heart for the lost. We'd see ladies who are keen to join a women's ministry team because they know that that's a way they can use their gifts to support and help others in the church and the community. We'd see church members seeing each other in town and instead of looking the other way, using the opportunity to say hi and to catch up and to be an encouragement to each other. We'd see young people thinking about the older members of the church and ways that they can help them, or organising to visit them and to ask them how the Lord has worked in their lives over many, many years. I think we'd see elders inspired in their task because it's manageable and they feel equipped to lead and be an example to the whole church in this area of discipleship. I think we would see families sitting around the dinner table and sharing in spiritual conversation. Parents teaching their kids what it means to love and follow Jesus and be a witness for Him. I think we'd see people who can't make it to a growth group, and so they decide instead to ask to be set up with a growth partner, so they too can spend time talking about life and praying together. I think we'd see newcomers never standing alone after a service because there's always someone who is ready to welcome them and to find out about them and to tell them about our church. My friends, I think we would see older women coming alongside young mums, especially those who don't have family nearby, and helping them with the chores and supporting them in their faith. I think we'd see tradies organising to get together one morning every week to do a Bible study before work. We'd see families spontaneously inviting over other people after church who they don't even know so they can get to know them and start sharing their Christian journey together. I think we'd see growth group members who are always on the lookout for someone new to come and join them because they just want to share the blessing of their group and to see it multiply. I think we would see volunteers coming forward whenever there is a need to teach and guide our precious children and our young people, and not always sitting back and expecting someone else to do it. I think we'd see people serving in a ministry together, like music or cadets, and seeing it as more than a task, but a time to share and to care about the others in their group. I think we'd see elderly members of our church praying regularly for our children and our youth, or sending an uplifting note to someone who's doing it tough. My friends, is that the sort of church you'd like to be part of? A church where discipleship and pastoral care are a natural and organic part of everything we do, every relationship, every interaction. And a church where we undergird that with ministries that support those relationships and make sure that everyone has the opportunity to be cared for and to care for others. Well, my friends, that's our vision for Riverbank. And I truly hope that we'll all get on board and play our part. I truly hope that we'll be ready to make sacrifices in our own lives and be willing to focus less on ourselves and our own needs and more on others, so that together we come to spiritual maturity in Christ. And I hope that we'll do that motivated by love. Love for the Lord, love for the church, and love for each other. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to pray this morning and give you thanks for the church, for what a beautiful thing it is. The bride of Christ, your family, those people whom you have saved from hell by the blood of your Son, people who share in common the most important things there are in this world, people who are called together despite all of their differences, called together to share in the gospel, to share in your love, to share in love for one another. And Father, we want to pray that you would help us to grow according to your will and your word. Father, we pray that we might indeed be a church that is making and growing disciples. But Father, may we also understand that correctly, that we might do it in the context of pastoral care, of a deep, deep love for each other, seeking to help each other in whatever ways we are able to. Father, we pray that we might seek to help each other, not just in the hard times, but in the good times, helping each other to remember you, pointing each other to Christ. Father, we pray that we would be a church that is doing more than Christian socializing, that we would not waste our opportunities, but that we would realize that every time we get together, we have an opportunity to talk to each other about the things that really matter. And Father, we pray that we would not be a church that leaves these things only to a few, but rather that we would seek to all work together, using our gifts. And Lord, what a beautiful thing that would be. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that people would look upon and that they would know that we are Christians by our love. Father, we pray that you would use us to grow your kingdom, to mature ourselves and to make more and more disciples for you. And Lord, that together we would honour your name. Lord, we ask for your strength in all this. We ask for your filling, the filling of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed use us for your ends. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.